Good morning, Calvary Santee. It's good to be here, and not just being here as a guest speaker, but it's good to be part of this church family. And very, very blessed and encouraged. Pam and I both, we stumbled in here about 5 years ago, and after Pam retired from the Navy, and we were home. So I think many of you have experienced that as well. And not just home where we could kick back, but a place where we could continue to grow and be challenged by the Lord, amen, and be used to him. So that's why we're here. We've been blessed to be a blessing to others. And may God just use the study this morning to help further that. So would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, how you speak to us. How you take a passage of scripture and feed it to a body of people, and you know exactly what each of us need to hear. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words, the words from your word, Lord, and our thoughts about it, and apply it, Lord, to our lives. We need you, Lord. This is a crazy world, and we so need you, Lord, to keep us close to you and to be a light and a witness of you in this world. So, Father, bless each one here. Bless each family here. Lord, we love you so much. Guide us in your word now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be in Psalm 63. So a little bit of a diversion from the New Testament study Gary's been doing in the Gospel of Mark. And I love this psalm. Because it so describes how you can have a calm and steady heart in the midst of chaos. Anybody here have any chaos in your life? And if you don't, you will. You know, it's just kind of where life is. But I want to share with you a bit of how the Lord wants to be so intimate with us, even in a dry and wasted and empty world. And we know that this world, apart from Christ, is just that. Oh, it tries to substitute things for that basic need of man to know his Lord and his Creator. But none of it is ever satisfying. None of it ever, you always have to have more. And you know, you get the latest toy, and then 6 months later, it's obsolete, and you got to get another one. And it just seems like we get caught up in the ways of this world, the things of this world, if you will. Even believers, you know, believers here in Southern California. I mean, we've been blessed. I'm grateful. I'm not whining about where God's planted us and where he's planted you. But we got to be on the guard and guarding ourselves from the traps. And that's why I love God's word. I love the Psalms particularly too, because they so describe what we go through every day. David was a king, but he was also a sinner, and he knew what it was to blow it and mess up, and he also knew what it was to have God's forgiveness and to be restored. So I love it, and I love the fact that this is a psalm when it says, the heading on some of your Bibles will say, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So he's in a wilderness situation. He's not in a good situation. He's running from his son who abdicated the throne. And he's out across the Jordan River, out into the wilderness, and the wilderness is simply a desert. And if you want to take a little ride, just go east on 8 for about 40 minutes, and you'll get an experience. Just get out of the car and walk away from the road a little bit, and it's a desert. And that's what the Judean wilderness is like. It's very similar to the Southern California deserts. So it's a beautiful song, and it's a song of hope, a song of certain confidence in the trial, in the wilderness, and in the difficult seasons. So just looking through this very briefly, O God, you are my God, and early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you, and thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands to your name. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And he goes on, and we'll get into some of the other verses, in our study. But a couple of things we know right off is that he was king, but he was under attack. And he was fleeing, and he was not in the comfort of his throne in Jerusalem. We also see that he's in a great struggle with his enemies, both physical and emotional and spiritual. It's not an easy thing to have your kid turn on you and lead a rebellion. Does any of you ever have a rebellious kid? Okay, you know what I mean. So many of you might be struggling today, and life is full of struggles, isn't it? And often it may be because of our own situations and our own doing. We do have a knack for getting ourselves in trouble. But sometimes external circumstances happen, and those can be extremely challenging and difficult to navigate. But often the struggles with our inward enemies are more lethal than our outward enemies. And I don't know if you've ever said this about yourself or looked at the mirror and said, I am my own worst enemy. You know, because I know myself, and I know how easily I can be distracted and moved and caught up in things that don't mean much at all. David had enemies. He certainly had the internal enemies of some of his failures that he had, but he also had enemies that just wanted to see him dead. And at the end of the Psalm, verses 9 and 10, he says, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion of jackals. So, you know, he wanted to see his enemies destroyed. I want to see my enemies destroyed. But my enemies aren't physical enemies. You know, the Bible says that the devil stalks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's always on our scent. He's always after us. I'm not saying that to trouble you or depress you, but it's a reality. We're in a warfare. Why Paul spends so much time in the Word talking about, you know, make sure you're equipped as you go out to battle. Make sure you have the full armor of God as you're going out and dealing with life in this world. And having that covering of your heart so that you can have the compassion of Jesus when you go out into this world. I need that, and I know you do too. So keeping that in mind, consider what David was dealing with as he wrote the psalm. Likely the historical setting was the rebellion led by David's own son, Absalom, who forced David from his royal court to flee Jerusalem and make it out into the wilderness area east of the Jordan. 2 Samuel 13 through 19 tells the story. David had been king for a whole lot of years. He'd led Israel into many battles, had numerous victories, but now a season had come into David's life, and you might know the story, where instead of going out with the armies, he decided to just kick it back at the palace. Just to, you know, I'm tired, I'm just going to stay here. And Joab, his leading general, leads the armies out to battle with the Ammonites. That set the stage for David's lusting for Bathsheba, who happened to be the wife of one of David's commanders, Uriah. So David was in a place where he shouldn't have been, and his eyes were certainly going where they shouldn't have gone. And he knew better. He knew better. He had already written many, many of the Psalms. Psalm 25, for example, 15, he goes, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Another psalm, he said, but my eyes are upon you, O God the Lord, and in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. And how many of you have verses like that are just so precious, and you call upon the Lord and you ask him for that moving in your heart, but you also know how frail you are. The Bible says God remembers our frame and knows that we're but dust. And that's not an excuse to blow it. but it's a reality that we fail too, even though we know what's the right way. And most of you do. You've learned it, you've studied it, you've memorized it, you've taken notes on it. You probably got a whole shelf full of different Bibles, of different I was looking around, I go, I probably got 20 Bibles sitting around. And now they can all be on this now. It's weird. Anyway. So he should have known better. And we know that he tried to hide this sin for a year, even after he had Uriah killed. He brought him back to try to get him to sleep with his wife so that, that the child would be thought of as his, as Uriah's, not David's. And he tried to cover that thing up for almost a year, and then Samuel the prophet busted him. You know, he told that story about the guy that had one little lamb, and his neighbor had a whole bunch of lambs, and his neighbor had a visitor come, and instead of taking one of his own lambs, he stole the lamb of the guy, the only little lamb that the guy had. And David was livid. He wanted that guy killed. Bring him into the court, kill him. And the prophet looks at him and says, you're the man. You're that guy. Now, David could have had the prophet killed, but he didn't. He broke. He turned. He repented. But we know also from the record of Samuel that David's life was very troubled and a mess ever since. God forgives our sins. He does. But how many of you know sometimes the mistakes of your past do tend to nag you and often mess things up? And I wish there was a way that God could just, the magic wand and make everything good. Once we got saved, boom, everything's great. All our mistakes gone. He's taken the guilt of all those mistakes. He's taken the shame of all those mistakes. But if you drop a rock on your foot, your toes are going to hurt. If you steal and get arrested, you may have to pay a price for that error. Does God forgive you for that if you truly repent? Yes, of course he does. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes all of us at Calvary Santee. It's not an excuse to go out and do things that we shouldn't. But we also know that coming to him in our pain and our hurt, he is willing and able to forgive and to cleanse us and to pick us back up and to keep us moving. And David did that. He was much more sober after these incidents than he was before. And, some of the Psalms talk about him going, oh, and my heart is always straight and always pure and you alone. And you almost cringe and go, oh, I wouldn't boast about that too much, David. Don't boast about your own righteousness because you're setting yourself up. So we got to be cautious. So his life was a mess, and one of David's sons, Ammon, had a crush on one of his half-sisters, whose name was Tamar, who happened to be Absalom's sister, and Absalom was his son that was leading the rebellion. So Ammon ends up raping Tamar, Absalom murders Ammon, and flees to Geshur for 3 years. David forgives him and allows him back in Jerusalem, but Absalom doesn't see his father for 2 more years. In the meantime, he's getting more and more upset, which set the stage for the coup. And now David is fleeing. He's humiliated, he's deeply hurt, and he's wondering if this is the end. And what an amazing song to sing in contrast to his actual circumstances. So verse 1 again, O God, you are my God, and early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land, where there is no water. I'm thankful we have water. So notice first thing in that verse, oh God, you are my God. Not their God, not somebody, you're my God. Do you have that my God relationship with him? He can say, Lord, you are my God. And you love me and you've forgiven me. You've redeemed me. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done. And praise God that we who were once far off, separated from God because of our sin, have now been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in him, we have certain confidence, folks, of not only the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life, but we have the promise of his unfailing faithfulness. And I crave that. I hold to that. So many things, knowing that hope, knowing that he's my God, he's your God, has great calming effects in our life. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I know whom I have believed." And he's able to keep that. So that calms me, even in the chaos when things are crazy. Lord, I believe in you, and I know you're able to see me through that. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it unto that day. And sometimes you have no idea how that's going to happen. That's where we fall back on the fact of who we know and what he's able to do. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, hope does not disappoint. So not only does it calm us, but hope also encourages us. And we need that. Anybody need to be calmed and encouraged this morning? I think most of us do. But he doesn't stop there. That hope also gives us guidance and direction. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 18, his prayer for the church there, that it would grow in wisdom and understanding, that you would know the hope of his calling. So he directs us, and he never lets go of us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's very intimate, and he never forgets you. Paul saw himself many times as the chiefest of sinners. And you know Paul's previous life as Saul, that he hunted Christians. He had them thrown in prisons. He oversaw their deaths. You go, how can God forgive a dude like that? He should be burning in hell forever. And so should you and I. Because our sin has separated us from a holy God, and everybody's sinned. And the only solution to sin is Jesus. God himself, who became a man and made the ultimate sacrifice so that our sins could be washed away and forgiven. It was his blood that was shed. And you know, in the Jewish system back in that day, they would have this beautiful altar, and people would bring their sacrifices, and there'd be sin offerings and thank offerings. And but when they had blown it, they had to take it, and the law was very specific about what they had to bring, and it was the blood that was poured out and then sprinkled on the altar that brought forgiveness. It got them, that was how their sins were taken away. They'd go up to that animal before it was sacrificed and put their hands on their head and basically in a picture transferring the sin to the animal. Now, you animal rights people, if you're here, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody, but that's kind of the way it was. That's kind of the way it was. And so sin cost. And Jesus paid the price for that. And because of that, we have this great hope. And so he's able to say, God, you are my God, and early will I seek you. First things in the day, early. But not only first in the day, and if you like little things, they help you remember, being first in your day, all D's, in your day, your dilemmas, your droughts, your disasters, and even in the shadow of your death. He needs to be that priority. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But how many of you panic when circumstances hit you? Or when somebody cuts you off on the freeway? How many of you just... stupid, I'm... You know, we think we've died to our flesh, you know, it's done, it's gone, but isn't it true? There's so many things that happen. And you could be just praising God and so thankful, you know, and then you get out in the car and your kids are going, ah! And then you're driving home going, ah! It has that effect. That's why he said this. He goes, hey, man, when things are, even the littlest things, take it to me first. Because if you take it to the Lord first, he then is, he brings you into a place, when you start talking to him, he brings you into a place of worship. You're acknowledging him. You're recognizing him as Lord and King of your life. And you can say to God, Lord, this is how I feel right now, so I need you. And the Lord goes, cool, let's talk. Go ahead, you can vent to me. How many of you have done that to the Lord? How many gotten angry with the Lord? Anybody? Why are you doing this? I don't get this. But the more you keep talking to the Lord, the more you counsel yourself. Because the things you've learned now, you've gotten the distractions away and you're focused on the Lord, and now there's a chance for restoration, a chance for healing, a chance for growing. And we need him. And how often turning to God in prayer is our last resort rather than our first response in difficult situations. So God help us to be spiritual first responders, right? Where we're right there. He says, my soul thirsts for you. And he talks about how his soul, even his flesh, longs for the Lord in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Thirst relates to the need for water. We get that. You know, your body is made up of about 60% water, and your brain is about 70% water, and your blood is 83% water. Would you agree with me that water is kind of important? You know, they tell you you should drink about 80 ounces of water with either fluids or other foods to maintain that balance. And water is amazing what it does in our systems. The excellent ability of water to dissolve so many substances allows our cells to use the valuable nutrients and minerals and chemicals in that whole biological process. It's amazing. And water flows through our blood, carries oxygen, nutrients to the cells, flushes out the waste, cushions our joints, which we need, softens our tissues, and without water as a routine part of our intake, we can't even digest or absorb food. So it's critical to our lives. And here he's saying, my soul thirsts for you. He alone, David realized, was the only one who could quench his heart and his anxiety and his fear and his and the loneliness, really, of having to be on the run. And only he is able to satisfy our deepest longings. Psalm 42, David wrote, as the deer pants for the water brooks, you know this one? So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. My soul thirsts for you alone. Jesus is that water of life for us. Remember in John 7, where on the last day of one of the big feasts, he shows up, and for 6 previous days, the priests would take these big vessels of water that they had drawn from the stream, and they'd dump them out, and it'd go down the steps. And on the 7th day, they didn't do that. The pots were left empty, and Jesus happened to be there, and he stood up at the top of the temple steps, and he said in John 7:38, if anyone thirsts, is this a bold statement? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and let him drink, because he believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And that's what we need. I don't want a trickle. I want a gusher. As a kid growing up in Chicago during the hot, humid summers, some of the older kids would open up the fire hydrants. and stick a big, you know, 4x8 or whatever right in front of the open fire hydrant, and then they turn it on, and then shoot the water up about 60, 80 feet in the air, and it soaked the whole neighborhood. And particularly at the end of the day, you just love it. You know, it's just so hot, just so humid, so sticky, and air conditioning was not a real easy thing to have back in the 50s. And so we loved it until the cops came and chased everybody away. But I've always had that picture in my head of the force of water coming out of the, I don't know what the PSIs are on how much pressure is coming out of a fire hydrant. But I think this is what Jesus is telling us here. I want me in you to be a gusher. You've been made alive now through me. I've washed you. I've cleansed you. Now pour it out in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Which is kind of where we're at, right? But as we turn our attention to the Lord and his word, which is the bread of life that feeds us, our hunger and thirst are satisfied. And folks, you can have refuge, peace, you can have wisdom, you can have discernment, all of which we so desperately need in this day. If you get to look later, Google the Praise You in This Storm by Casting Crowns. It's a beautiful song. Beautiful song that talks about, I thought it'd be done. I thought it'd be over by now. I thought you would have reached down by now. I thought you would have changed the situation by now. And the thunder is rolling and I can hardly even hear you. But then there's that whisper that says, I'm with you. And I'll praise you in the storm. I'll lift my hands for no matter for who you are, no matter where I am, and every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. Although my heart is torn, I'll praise you in this storm. May God help us to be vessels of praise back to the Lord in the storms we're in. So the first thing in these first couple of verses, he's talking about our relationship and how critical that is to our walk. We've got to have that relationship with him. It's got to be, my God, I have that personal relationship with you, Jesus. And if you don't have it, well, then it's not an accident that you're here today and that God is sharing that with you from his word. And you can ask him right now to come in and take over in your life. Acknowledge him as the one who took your place. You're a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. You know the whole list. I can't even begin to write the list. And yet you said you loved me and you died for me and you rose again, that I might be freed from my sin, and from the evil taskmaster of my sin. We don't have to continue in that anymore because he's set us free and he's lifted us up. Now that doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. But when we're tempted, who do we have? Who do we go to? We go to the one who overcame all temptation and took our place. And so he cries, he rejoices. Because of the relationship now, he's rejoicing because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, and thus will I bless you, and I'll lift up my hands to your name. It's one of the first Christian choruses I ever learned. You guys remember that? Long time, thy loving kindness. And the ladies would sing, thy loving. And you know, there's a beautiful echo back and forth. Loved it. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's amazing. So I'll lift up my hands. And you know, in these next few verses, 3, 4, and 5, it says, my soul be satisfied, my mouth shall praise you. With joyful lips, I'll remember you on my bed. I'll meditate you on you in the night watches. There's seven body parts, in a sense, or body functions associated right there. And so he's talking about the whole thing. I think in Spurgeon's commentary, he was quoting somebody else who looked at these things and called them like seven praising angels around the throne. And there's seven of them there. Sevens in the Bible is kind of a number of perfection and completion. So in verse 3, it's my lips. My lips are pouring out praise. My tongue is blessing the Lord. God, help my tongue. My tongue, it's so easy to go off into other directions with my tongue. So Lord, take this, take it, and make it pleasing to you. Make it a blessing. So David is saying, my lips praise you. My tongue blesses you. My hands are lifted up. And in a sense, that is an act of surrender before the Lord. He says, my soul. Oh, and also note there, you know, I will bless you. I will lift up my hands. It's a choice you're making. He's not forcing you. He doesn't have his foot on your neck saying, you better praise me right now. No, we choose to do that. Lord, in the midst of the storm, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to lift my hands, and my will, my soul is satisfied. Isn't that interesting, verse 5? My soul shall be satisfied with everything I need. Marrow and fatness speaks of just enrichment. My soul's satisfied. The fifth thing, my mouth. My mouth will make public declaration of my love for you. And it's not, oh, I love the Lord. Like an Eeyore kind of love, you know. Oh, poo. Sometimes we go to God like that, don't we? Oh, God. But here he says, yeah, with joyful lips. Let's be vessels of joy. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And God's people need to be walking in joy. We've been so redeemed. Then he says in verse 6, when I remember you on my bed. So my memory is also committed to the Lord. My lips, my tongue, my hands, my will, my memory. Lord, you're always on my mind. And at evening time, when it's time for bed, it's always good to go back and reflect and see how God was working during the day and give him thanks for it and the lessons that he perhaps was teaching you. And then finally, my intellect. I study you and I seek understanding and application of your truth. So a beautiful expression there in those verses 3 to 6 of how we live this, how we conduct ourselves in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a chaotic situation. Our satisfaction needs to be in him. Paul said this in his letter to the Philippians. And I think just he learned the same thing as David learned how the Lord could satisfy. Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so we see the relationship we have with the Lord. We see the rejoicing that comes. And then finally, we see the remembering and the reflecting on his faithfulness through it all. Remember, all of this is happening and unfolding in a very hostile environment. So God knows when you're in a hostile environment. Knows all about it. But he says in verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. And my soul follows close behind you. And your right hand upholds me. That's humbling, isn't it? It's following close behind. Some of us just want to be right out there in front. The Lord is saying to us, hey, walk close behind me. Follow me. You're not the one that leads. The Lord is the one that leads. And as we stick close to the Lord, he's able then to uphold us and strengthen us. Like James said in James 4, he said, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. As to our enemies, we do have enemies. And God's going to take care of them. We look to him, and that's where our victory is. And the enemy doesn't get his way. I love John 10:10, and it says, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the mission of our enemy. To steal, to kill, and destroy. But then Jesus says, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus has come to give us life. The enemy is hanging around to just mess us up. Let's not feed him. Let's go to the Lord first. And he ends up the psalm in verse 11 says, but the king shall rejoice in God. And everyone who swears by him, by the Lord, shall glory. But the mouth who speak lies shall be stopped. So David declares his longing to be intimate with the Lord right where he was at and be strengthened by the Lord's power and glory. And folks, maybe you need that same strengthening this morning. As we wrap up in prayer and in song, let's turn our hearts and minds to Jesus. Let's thank him for his word and his comfort. And let his power and his glory hold you through whatever stormy wilderness you might be in. Whether it be loneliness, sorrow, grieving, fear, sickness. Let him strengthen you today. And your relationship with God can turn your wasteland into a temple. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We love you. We're so grateful that in this wasted, dry wilderness, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us. And now, as your children, you call us to seek you and to seek you first. So, Father, we commit to you this morning those things that have been hindering us, that have been pushing us away and when we should be drawing close. Those habits, the distractions that so easily can beset us. Lord, we lay them before you this morning. And Lord, in laying them before you, we lift up our eyes, we lift up our heart, we lift up our hands to you, we lift our souls to you. Cleanse us, Lord. Refresh us this morning. Equip us for the week ahead. We want to keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.